Hallelujah. If you would, do me a favor and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Today is Palm Sunday. It is the last time that Jesus walked into the city It's the last time he really walked into the city with all eyes on him. It's the last time that he came and spent time in the city before his death. It's the celebration of the moment that he walked through the eastern gate. And it's important that we remember what gate he came in. And we're going to discuss that today. Before I do go any further, I want to thank again the worship team. Aren't they doing such a wonderful job? I want to thank the worship team. They work hard. And I so appreciate them setting the atmosphere in the room. Because that's what praise is. Worship is the appetizer. You're about to receive the main course. If you understand me, say I do. Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 11 say this. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. And he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches. In other versions of the other gospels, they call them palm branches, which is what is symbolized by what's laying around our altar and down our aisle right now. They spread out leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Can we just say thank you, God? Hosanna, God. Hosanna, come. Hosanna, come and have your will and your way in this place. And in verse 11, it said, "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, once again, I come before you as a broken vessel, as a fallible being. And I ask you to come and use this fallible, broken vessel for your glory. Let my words be few. Let your words be powerful. And let the seeds be planted and a harvest come. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to share with you the significance of this moment in time. We're in the middle of our series called The Journey to the Cross. And we're talking about Jesus' walk and the way that he went to the cross over the last few days. This day that we're talking about today was his final, we call it Palm Sunday, his final Sunday as he walked into the city, and the people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were prophesying and they were shouting and they were singing. Little children were screaming and hollering, "Jesus!" I think we need to be like kids a little bit more often in church. We need to get loud and proud and have a little bit of fun. Listen, somebody once said, "You know what? You ain't got to do all that. You ain't got to scream and holler and you ain't got to yell. You ain't got to clap, all that, because God ain't deaf." Well, God ain't deaf, but he ain't nervous either. Okay? You ain't going to scare God. So if you feel like you need to shout his praise, go, "Hallelujah." If you feel like you agree with something that I say, say, "Amen." If you feel like you don't agree with something, say, "Oh, me." And we'll let God deal with you later. But the journey to the cross is what we're talking about. Last week we talked about his final stories, about how all he talked about was the fact that he was coming back. I'm looking forward to him coming back, amen? But I want to take as many people with me as possible. So if he wants to hold off, that's fine. I hope I'm standing next to a couple of people that ain't saved when he comes back. You know why? Because I'm going to grab each one of them by the shirt, and as I whiz through that first layer of clouds, I'm going to say, "Okay, y'all want to get saved, or do I let go?" All right? That's what I'd love to do. I'd love for Jesus to come back. But while he's waiting, and while he's building the kingdom up there, I'm going to build the kingdom here. So we're supposed to stay working. We're supposed to stay ready. We're supposed to stay prepared. But today I want to talk to you about his final arrival. The significance of this day. See, everything Jesus did, in the scriptures. Everything that he did, every word he uttered, Jesus had meaning and purpose with it. There isn't a word that he spoke or an action that he did that did not have some kind of greater purpose behind it. It doesn't matter what the word was. It doesn't matter what he was doing at the time. Everything can be devoured and digested and pulled apart and done in an exegetical way. If you want to look that word up later, I ain't going to tell you how to spell it because I can't. But if you want to look at it, it has meaning behind it. The phrasing that he used when telling the parables, the illustrations that he used were all meant to draw the people into his stories. And to draw them like I did last week with the story about the guy with the chocolate chip cookies. Whoop-ah! End up getting his hand smacked. That I drew you guys in and all of a sudden you're going, oh Lord, why are he telling that story? But listen, the illustrations that he had were meant to capture the imagination and the attention. Even in the things that he did, the healings that he did, there was purpose behind the words. And there was purpose in the order. So like the paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof. Y'all remember that story? The paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof in Luke chapter 5. The story goes that his friends were trying to get him to Jesus, but the house was so packed. Oh, for a house packed full of people that were seeking God, that wanted to see Jesus. That's what we're looking for, church. But it was so packed they couldn't get to him, so they got on the roof and started tearing the roof off. That gives you a whole new meaning to worship, okay? You want to tear the roof off? Never mind. But y'all ain't with me today on that, so I'll just keep moving on. But they tore the roof off and lowered him down in front of him. And Jesus said to him, the first thing he said to him in Luke chapter 5, verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. Now that seems backwards. It seems backwards because he looked at him and said, man, your sins are forgiven. Nobody's like, dude can't walk, Jesus. Aren't you going to heal him first to prove something? And it's so much easier to do an action like that than it is to look at a man and say, you know what? You're forgiven. And then the Pharisees started, you know, like they do, they chatter. They start, how dare he say that? Only one that can forgive sins is God. And so Jesus knew what they were saying. So right behind that, put that next verse up there, JC. I ain't got my glasses on, so y'all got to bear with me. But that you may know, Jesus said this, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, the reason why he waited to heal this man, the reason why, see, there's a whole nother story in this. The reason why he waited was because he wanted to prove that he did not blaspheme God by saying, be healed, or he didn't blaspheme God by saying, your sins are forgiven. If he had blasphemed God, God would have said, brother, you ain't healing that man. And he wouldn't have healed him. But Jesus looked and said, because I have authority, and so that you will know that I have this authority, now that you are forgiven, now that your sins are gone, now that you are white as snow, now stand up and walk and prove that I have that authority. And the man stood up and walked. There is meaning behind everything. Everybody say meaning. Are you with me so far? We diving in deep real quick, guys. Y'all going to have to hang with me. Listen, these actions, the actions he performed were always more than just random acts of kindness. It was more than just him feeding the 5,000. It was more than him just healing a blind man. It was more than him saying, rise and be walk. It was more than him just doing something kind for somebody. It was something different. They had purpose. They had meaning. And it was beyond the moment that the people were living in that day. It wasn't just for that moment. Let me say it again. It wasn't just for that moment in time, because every one of those stories, every one of those parables, every one of those things that he did shouts through the ages to us today. And there is meaning and purpose in what they have for us today. That's why we still preach about those stories and hear about these stories every single day. Each time we read them, we study them, something new comes to light. There is more to the story of Jesus' final arrival than what we know. It's more than just walking through a gate. It's more than just arriving at the place of his death. There's more to the story. The best way to describe it is this. I'm a movie buff. I love movies. I know I use illustrations about movies all the time. More than that, I like animated movies. I'll be honest with you. I love animated movies. I get made fun of on a regular basis at my home right now because I have watched the movie Encanto about 10 times. Yeah, don't laugh at me. I know I'm a big kid, and that's okay. But there's a movie that was released about 10 years ago that is the best way to describe the Word of God to me. It was called Shrek. How many of y'all remember that movie? Shrek. It's a story about a big old ugly ogre guy who is funny as can be and a talking donkey. And the donkey is played by Eddie Murphy, which is hilarious. But anyway, we go through this whole thing, and they're walking through, and donkey is trying to understand who an ogre is or what an ogre is. And he's talking to Shrek about it, the ogre. And Shrek says, listen, ogres are like, and he's sitting there eating an onion, just a raw onion, just chewing on it. He said, ogres are like onions. They're like onions. And of course, the donkey is sitting there, what, they smell bad? Or they make you cry? Or they got little hairs and whiskers on them and all that? No, he says, they're like onions because they have layers. The Word of God is sort of like an onion. At times it does make you cry. But the Word of God has layers to it that we have to peel back and we have to discover sometimes. And today I'm going to peel back some layers on Palm Sunday and on Christ's final arrival. The Word of God in his historical Palm Sunday that happened 2,000 years ago has layer upon layer of truth and teachings that we can draw from. Even the way that he entered the city itself told a story and shone a light on who he was and proved that John was right when he said in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This story proves that he was right. This story has meaning behind it, and we're going to get there in just a moment. There is something significant about the sacrifice of our sins in the gates of the city. This is the only the beginning of the layers. Now today, for his final arrival in Jerusalem, I want to share with you three things that Christ is sharing with us through the triumphant entry into the city. Three things that will travel through time and be relevant to us 2,000 years later. Are you ready to hear it? That's my introduction. Done with that. Now we're getting to the meat. One thing that he was doing on that day 2,000 years ago is he walked through the city. The Bible says, or walked through the gates. The Bible says that he came through the city. Actually, he didn't walk. He rode the donkey. One thing that he was doing is he came offering peace. He came offering peace. How many of you today could use a little more peace in your life? How many of you could use a lot of peace in your life? I could use it. Listen, there's some days that there is no peace in my mind. There's some days where I struggle. Now, but the thing is, isn't it strange, and I'm going to start back at this, isn't it strange that he came riding on a donkey? I mean, not a big stallion, not some great war horse or anything like that. He came riding in on a hee-haw, hee-haw. He came riding in on a donkey. And that seems strange to me. I mean, you think they could have gotten him a better ride? They could have gotten him a... Hey, listen, Jesus, listen. Listen, there's this guy, Brother Ford down here, he's got a Mustang. We can get it for you. We can bring him on down. I mean, listen... I know Brother Dodge over here. He's got a Durango. We can bring him on in, and we can bring it on in. And all this guy's, no. Donkeys aren't that comfortable to ride. You ever ridden one? I've actually tried one time. It hurt. It did not feel good, especially bareback when you ain't got nothing laid over the top of it. Man, that thing hurts. It does not feel good. It's a lowly animal that was used to carry burdens and such. It didn't say much about its prestige either. Again, I told you I like animated stuff. How many of y'all used to watch Bugs Bunny cartoons? Oh, come on. There are no real cartoons nowadays. Bugs Bunny was the original. He's the best, okay? But y'all remember a story, it's about the Wild Wild West, and it had Porky Pig and Daffy Duck in it? One of my favorites. What did Daffy Duck ride into town on? This big stallion with this long flowing mane. And he was supposed to be the new sheriff of the town. He was going to clean up the town. And he was going to get everything. What did Porky Pig, his little deputy, ride in on? Little bitty burro. Little bitty donkey. Yeah. He'd come in and you got that stallion trotting in with these big old long legs. And then this burro's coming in and just going on. I know, I'm looking weird today. Yes, I am the real pastor if you're watching online. Just hang with me. I'm getting to a meaning here. But Porky Pig got stuck with a little old donkey while Daffy was riding his great big steed. You notice, though, when Jesus came riding in on that donkey, the people didn't care. They didn't look at him and say, well, shouldn't he be on something else? They knew something we didn't know. They understood something about the day. See, they did not mind him coming in on it. It's all because they understood the first layer of his arrival better than us. According to scholars in the Middle Eastern world, leaders would ride horses if they rode into war. If they were ready to come in and conquer with a sword drawn and they were ready to fight, they would come in and they would ride a big war horse. But if a leader or a king ever rode in on a donkey, he was coming declaring peace for the people there. And that he was not coming to conquer through force, but he was bringing peace to the region. That's what the scholars tell us. Christ was fulfilling a prophecy given over 400 years ago in Zechariah 9:9, where it said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey." Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 400 years before Jesus ever rode through the gates, Jesus knew this prophecy. He knew the prophecy. The people knew the prophecy. That's the reason why they didn't pitch a fit when he came riding in on a donkey saying, "Well, this ain't our king." They knew the prophecy of the peace that he was bringing. He was fulfilling that prophecy. In Mark 11:7, it says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it." What he was bringing was not judgment on the people at this time, but he was reconciling us with God. He was mending. That word reconciling means mending, bringing peace and bringing health to a relationship. He came to reconcile man with God that day. Aren't you glad that he came to reconcile your relationship with him? He was offering peace between man and God once and for all. Since Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, man and God were at war. Our flesh still fights against God. But by Jesus Christ coming, and offering us a way of peace, he was not coming to bring judgment upon the people. He was coming to say, "I'm come so that you can have a way, so that you can have peace, so that you can have prosperity, so that you can have the presence of God again." The flesh in man fights with the Spirit of God on the inside of us every single day. But Christ came to reconcile that and to bring an end to the spiritual war in us. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. I know I'm not being funny. I know I'm not throwing a bunch of stories out. But Romans chapter 5 1, I've got to go here. It says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have," what? "Peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our peace comes through him, not through anything in this world, not through anything that we do, not through anything we can say, not through any action that we have. our peace is strictly through Him. Christ came through the gate riding a donkey, offering the ability to have peace to the people of God once and for all. If Jesus came to, and many people are sitting here, you're going, well, you know what? If Jesus came to offer me peace, if He came to offer me peace, then why is my life so turned upside down? Y'all ever asked that before? If Jesus came to give me a better life and He came to give me peace in my home, then why is my wife or my husband screaming and hollering at me all day long? Why are we fighting all the time? If there's supposed to be peace in my life, then why are my kids turning away from God? Why are my kids bucking against everything that I do and everything that I say? If God meant for me to have peace, then why, if that's what He's offering me, then why is all of this going wrong? Why am I wondering when my bills are going to get paid? Why am I wondering if my business is going to succeed? Why am I wondering if this disease or this cancer is going to take me out? Let me tell you something. Don't confuse peace with calm. Oh, come on. Y'all missed a great opportunity. Thank you, Brother Brad. Don't confuse peace with calm. That's the problem with us as Christians a lot of times. When we say, God, bring me peace, we think that we're saying, make everything calm around me. But that's not the kind of peace that Christ brings. Having peace has nothing to do with circumstances. Having peace has nothing to do with external circumstances. It is about the peace that is inside of you. It's the peace that's inside of you. Jesus, y'all remember the story of Jesus on the water? With the storm that came? Matthew chapter 8, I think it was. Yeah, Matthew chapter 8. Jesus got on the boat. After He got on the boat, all of a sudden, He went and laid down. And a huge storm came. We just think that the storms that we've had lately are bad. But a huge storm came and just blew up out of nowhere. And the disciples were going, we're going to die, we're going to die. And they look over and what's Jesus doing? He's just taking him a nap. Jesus had peace before He ever got on the boat. Jesus had peace within Him before the storm ever blew up. Jesus had peace while the wind and the waves were blowing against that boat and while it was taking on water. Jesus still had peace. He didn't care. He knew His time had not come yet. He had peace. Listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus was already at peace because He carried it with Him. The peace that God gives us is not external circumstances. It's peace that we carry with us. If you understand me, say I do. Don't confuse peace with calm. Your peace has nothing to do with what's going on around you. There's a man, I understand that we use non-Christian people with some quotes that they have sometimes because there's some good quotes out there. But he best described it, I think, Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi said this, and I love this quote. Peace is not the absence of conflict. How many of you got conflict in your life? Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the ability to cope with it. And that embodies Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It embodies it. Do not be anxious for about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that He brings, not the peace of the world that thinks that peace is found in finding money and making sure that you've got right relationships with certain people and making sure that you've got enough money in the bank, making sure that you've got enough cars and making sure that you've got enough wealth and making sure that you've got enough prosperity, making sure that you've got enough power inside of you. That's where the world finds its peace. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Church, are you with me? How many of you need peace? He's come to offer you peace today. He's come to offer you peace in everything that we do. The same offer that Jesus gave to the people on his final arrival, riding on the donkey, is the same one he makes to us today. John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you." See, that's the thing. Jesus didn't take his peace home with him. He left it for you. He left it for me. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Again, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Listen, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, whatever sickness the doctors try to tell you you have, whatever the problem is in your finances, whatever the problem is in your home and where your family is buttoned up against each other in their heads, and whatever it is, God still speaks peace over it. It may not change your situation, but it changes your heart and your mind. Again, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And in that verse right there, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. It isn't that conflict in our lives disappear, but it's through the power of Christ that we have the peace of God that guides us in the chaos. Some of you are in here today and you've got chaos all around you in your life. You're wondering why you feel the way you do. You're wondering why you do the things you do. You're wondering why your family is falling apart. You wonder why. Let God's peace wash over you today. Let him pour over you. It may not change your circumstance. It may not change. It's not going to change what happened to you way back when. It's not going to change the struggle that you have to go through every single day. But what it does is it gives you strength and gives you direction in the chaos. Somebody say, "Give me peace, Lord." He comes offering peace. But the second thing that he did was he came revealing who he was. He came revealing who he was. You realize that this is the only time that Jesus came through this particular gate. The Eastern Gate was only used one time by Jesus. It was used one time. I've learned that when somebody does something only one time, that there's some major significance there. You ever have somebody training you on the job where they look at you and say, "All right, if you mess this up one time, you're gone." You ever had somebody do that? I've had that happen. That means that there's some significance in that one thing. Even when you're parenting, you ever have your parents say, "I'm only telling you one time." But of course, nowadays we count. I'm going to count to five. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm almost five. So? But that one time, if you ever did that thing one time, it was done. Jesus waited until this moment, until this day, until this final arrival to turn aside from the other gate that he would always enter the city through. And that's the subject we're going to talk about later, because he always entered through two gates. There was two gates that he entered through. One he used all the time. This one, this second gate, the Eastern Gate, he only used one time in his life. Now, once again, he was fulfilling prophecy right before the people's eyes. Psalm 118:26-28 says this: "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us." Again, blessed is who said that? Who said that earlier in our scripture? Wasn't it the people shouting out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Blessed is, somebody say, "Blessed is he who comes." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. From the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice, or the festival sacrifice, with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. What is really amazing is that the people, as they started shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were fulfilling prophecy along with Jesus Christ. They were started to quote this verse. They knew this verse, but what they did not quote the second part of it, but they were still putting that out there. They were still fulfilling prophecy through that. Why do I say that? Because it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then at the end of it, it says this, bind the festal sacrifice with cords. They were already praising God for the sacrifice that was about to happen in just a week. They were fulfilling prophecy. And Jesus was revealing who he was by walking through that gate, because what is very significant about that particular gate is that gate was also used for something very special. It was used for something very special. See, the significance of the Eastern Gate lies in the names that belong to it. Now, I pulled this off of stepsoffaith.com. It was talking about the names of the gate. Everybody say names. The names of the gate. Of course, it was called the Eastern Gate. But then the next thing it was called the Golden Gate. Now, I'm not talking about the Golden Gate Bridge. I'm talking about the Golden Gate. This is the Eastern Gate. These are all the same gate. We've got the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, and I think we're having some problems with the computer because it's working really slow today. But the Golden Gate, the gate of eternal life. Think about this. He's walking through the Golden Gate, the Royal Gate, the gate, come on. And then he's walking through the gate of eternal life. He personally walked through the gate of eternal life. He walked through what they also call the Mercy Gate. And he walked through the Beautiful Gate. Every one of those names points to who Jesus Christ is. Every one of those names points to who he is. Each of these names point directly to the identity and the character and the nature of who Jesus is. Isaiah 52, 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace and who brings good news with happiness, who publishes salvation and who says to Zion, your God reigns. Not only was he walking through these gates as the Golden Gate, the one who deserves the gold, the one who is worthy of honor, he was walking through the gate as the gate of eternal life. He was walking through that declaring, I am the gate of the Golden Gate. I am the gate of eternal life. I am the Mercy Gate that will give you mercy over your sins and that will forgive your sins. I am the gate beautiful because I have been formed and made into the Lamb of God who is supposed to be sacrificed for your sins, and I will give you something more beautiful than you could have ever imagined in trade for your sins. I will give you beauty for ashes. Is anybody else getting excited? I'm warning you guys, I'm not even done yet, and I'm ready to shout. Because, listen, and I just snorted, and I'm so sorry to those of you watching online. But I'm so excited because Easter is not just about the death of our Christ. It's not just the death of somebody. It is about the hope that he brings with his resurrection. It is about the hope that he brings because he is the gate. The way that he said, not only was he walking through the gate, but once again, he was revealing he is the gate by which people enter the presence of God. John 10:9 says this, just a few chapters earlier. Just a few chapters earlier, he says, I am the door. What is another word for a door? It is a gate. The gate that walks in. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture or will find peace. I'm so excited, y'all. See, that's something else. That's probably the best dance I've ever had, okay? Something else you can encourage people to come and watch next week. It may be stupid. Christ shouts through the ages, from that Palm Sunday from long ago to today. He's shouting, I'm here, and I have opened a door to you. I am an open door. Come to me. because I am the King that makes you worthy. I walk through me as the gate of eternal life and receive what I alone hold the keys for. I am the gate that has mercy and is open to all who believe and will forgive all that call on my name. Come to me and I will give you something beautiful to replace your struggle and your strife. I'll trade with him any day. Come on, church. He's offered us peace. He came offering peace. He's revealed to us through just simply walking through the gates who he is. But he also came as a sacrifice. He came as a sacrifice. I said earlier that there was some significance about the sacrifice and the gates of the city. What's interesting is that the gate that he came through on Palm Sunday, the gate that he came through on that Palm Sunday was also used during sacrifice times. In the sacrifice for the Passover, what they would do is that the temple messenger would take the lamb or the goat or whatever it was that was going to be sacrificed. And he would take it to that gate and walk through that gate with that sacrifice as they left. Now I know some of us, we may not remember this part of it. It's found in Leviticus. That temple messenger would take it and it would be sent out into the wilderness. And the sins of Israel were supposed to be placed on it. This is where we get the term scapegoat. If you look in the scripture in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 9 through 10, all through that, it tells us, and Aaron shall present the goat. This is the instructions for the sacrifice. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord to use it as a sin offering. But the goat which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness of Azazel. Jesus used this gate only once, according to historians. I've already said that. He walked into the city, and as he rode into the city, he was once again fulfilling the requirement of law by becoming a substitute for our sin. The same gate that scapegoat would walk through, Jesus Christ rode through and said, I declare I am that sacrifice. I am the sacrifice that takes on the sin of the world, that takes on the sin of this nation. I accept that responsibility. I accept who I am called to be. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you've done to us and for us. What's amazing is that there's only one other gate that Jesus would ever use to enter the city. There was one other gate that he used, and it was called the Sheep Gate. The Sheep Gate, or the Sheep's Gate, the significance is this, is that it led straight to the temple to some holding pens. And it was the gate that was off to the side near Bethany. And that's the reason why Jesus would use it. But I think Jesus chose it significantly and on purpose. Why? Because as the sheep would go through that gate, the temple attendants would drive them into this holding pen where they would be watched. And the ones without spot or blemish would be pulled out. They would make sure that none of them were lame. They would make sure that none of them were sick. They would make sure that none of them had marks on them or scars. They would look and they would watch them over the next few days. Listen, Jesus used that very same gate, walking in the midst of those sheep from time to time. And he would go straight to the temple. And he would start teaching. And people would watch. And they would wait. And he would show them he is without spot or wrinkle. He is without blemish. He is without any lameness. He is without sickness. He was the sacrifice. He symbolically walked through the sheep's gate saying, I'm here for you. I am your sacrifice. He would walk through that sheep's gate. On the day of his final arrival, as he'd been walking through the sheep's gate for years, as he would show up for the festivals before, he would walk through that sheep's gate, and people have had plenty of time to see his life. They've seen his life unfold in front of them. And now he chooses to walk through the eastern gate and declare, I have been through the sheep's gate. I have been to the holding pen. I have been here for you to watch. And now I walk through the eastern gate, the gate, the golden gate, the mercy gate, the gate of eternal life. And I declare, I am that sacrifice. This day he rode in, threw on that colt, understanding that this was his destiny. But you see, by week's end, and this is where the story turns dark at times. By week's end, the people shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one that is a king that brings the kingdom of David. They're shouting that, but by the week's end, those same people are going to be gathered around Pilate, screaming, crucify him! The same ones that Herod hit him and that brought him in and was prophesying in his name were shouting for his death. He knew that the same people who were fulfilling prophecy with him that day would help fulfill it again at the end of the week when they shouted, crucify him. One week, these people would turn from love to hate. Yet he remained strong. By week's end, he would be betrayed, tried, brutally beaten, and whipped. Yet he said, I'll still go. I'll still enter through the gate. He rode into Jerusalem, offering peace to the people. He offers you that same peace today. He offers it to you emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, every way that imaginable. He rode through the gate revealing his true character and nature of who he is. He rode through that gate willing to sacrifice for you and for me. Not because we deserve it, because I don't deserve it. Not because we deserve it or because we earned it. Not because he was forced to or because he was coerced. He simply did it because of his love for each and every one of us. He has seen you at your absolute worst. He has seen you in the depths of your sin. I don't know about y'all, but I don't really look too good when I get up in the mornings. I know some of y'all might look perfect, but I look a little rough in the morning sometimes. But my wife still loves me. She's seen me at my worst. She's seen me when I had a big old tumor right here on my chin that looked like I had no neck. It seriously did. It was about that big around. And I had to have it surgically removed. She saw me when I had that. She saw me. She's seen me when I've been sick. And I've been sick to my stomach and I was throwing up. She'll tell you that it is horrible. It's like a demon exorcism when I'm sick. I'm not going to do that. But she's seen me at my worst, yet she still loves me. Let me let you know something. Jesus Christ saw you in the depths of your sin, in the midst of what your circumstance is. He saw you with your sin covered you from head to toe. It doesn't matter how ugly it is, how dirty it is, how nasty it is. It doesn't matter what that habit used to be or what that relationship used to look like. Jesus Christ still looks at you and says, you're still worth it. That's the thing about a diamond. And this is totally not in my notes, but that's the thing about a diamond. The value of it is not controlled by what clings to the outside. Because you can clean the outside. It's the facets on the inside, the beauty on the inside of it that gives it its value. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ looks at you and he sees value. He sees grace. He sees love. He sees where you can, where he can take you. He still loves us. In the midst of the celebration, as they ushered him in, waving the palm branches and laying down their cloaks, he knew betrayal was on the way, yet it did not slow him down, or he did not pull away, and he did not turn around. His own words that he would speak in just a few days were already on his mind. In John 15:13, where it says, "Greater love has no man than this." I can imagine him saying this as he's riding the donkey, as he's going down that road. "Greater love has no man than this, than he that lays his life down for a friend." You are a friend of God. Everybody stand with me today, please. God looks at you and he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see what you used to be. He sees what you can become. He doesn't see what used to hurt you. He doesn't see the scars. He sees the beauty. He doesn't see the pain because the pain is gone. He has paid for that. He sees the destiny that he has for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this room today and you need peace today, God is speaking to you. If we could bring the music down just a little bit. If you need peace today, whatever your situation is, whatever the struggle is in your mind or in your heart today, if that peace is something that he is offering you and that you say, "I need it today. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what's going to happen." There may be something in your life that is causing you disturbance and causing a storm in you. Let me let you know, the peace is available to you today. If that's you today, then right now I want you to just raise your hand and say, "God, I need peace. I need peace today. Thank you. Thank you." Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Some of us need to realize who he is. We need to say, "God, you are the gate. And today I want to enter by you." We need to accept him as the sacrifice. You may be in this room and you may say, "I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never walked through that gate." If you want to walk through that gate today, his name is Jesus Christ. And all he's saying right now is, say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come through me, and I'll introduce you to my Father." If that's you today and you want to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, then right now I invite you to raise your hand in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I want you to grab the hand of the person next to you. And I want you to, if you don't know their name, now's a good time to ask them. But I want you to pray for that person on the right and the left of you. And I want you to pray. They may be the ones that need peace. They may need a peace in their family. They may need peace in their body. They may need peace in their finances. If that's you today, right now, go ahead and start calling out their name and say, "God, touch them in the name of Jesus." Father God, right now we come before you and we ask you to speak peace over this place. Lord, those that have been struggling with the past and those that have been struggling with the thoughts from the past and the things that they've dealt with that have been done to them or said to them or things that have gone on. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would speak peace over those situations. That God, we would no longer hang on to that situation, but that God, we would let it go. that God, we would understand that we don't need to confuse peace with calm. That God, you would let that inner peace, that peace of the mind and the peace of the heart come inside of us today. Lord, these people on the right and the left of us, whatever they're going through, whatever they're dealing with, God, we speak peace over them today. The Lord, you would reconcile relationships that need to be reconciled, that you would mend them together and lift them up today, that you would strengthen them. Father God, pour your Spirit out on them today. Those who have broken relationships with families, those who have broken relationships with you, that God, you would strengthen them today and let them know that you're speaking peace over them. From the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, I pray that there would be a wave of peace that would wash over this place. God, I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing today. I thank you for what you're doing today.